take your Bible and turn to Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I was thinking this past week, I happened to be driving out, I was near the Tampa shipyard, and I was driving out there near the Tampa shipyard, and many times you go out in that neck of the woods and you'll see ships. It's a shipyard. And you'll see ships. Well, matter of fact, on this day when I was out there and I was just driving past the shipyard, I noticed several large ships. Now, these weren't, you know, small ships. These were large vessels. These were beastly vessels, if you will. And I was just looking there as I was driving along, and I noticed, and I saw these ships, and I thought to myself, those ships are large. They are huge. They are massive vessels that can float on the water. And then a thought occurred to me was, as these ships are sitting there, that they are somehow tied to this dock. I couldn't really see it because, again, I'm driving, and so I'm trying to focus on the road, but kind of looking at the ships. And I could faintly see, it appeared from where I was, almost like a string. You know, it was really a rope is what it was. And I'm sure if you got up close to these ships, I'm sure this rope is massive. I'm not a shipsman, and I don't know if that's what you call a ship person, but for this sake, we'll call them a shipsman. Maybe I invented a word. I don't know. But the point being is this. I don't know how big this rope was, but what really intrigued me was here's this massive ship. Massive. And yet it appeared that there is something so small, something that appeared to be so thin in comparison to the ship that was tying it or anchoring it to the dock. Then I got to thinking some more and I thought to myself, when the storms come, even though it's in dock, and if there was a hurricane to blow in, and if the seas became rough, imagine how difficult that would be on the ship as it went through the storms and all the different things and the winds and the howling rains. But yet this anchor keeps the ship secure. And then I got thinking of my own life and sometimes the stormy seas and the winds that blow and the difficulties that we all go through. And I was sitting there thinking to myself, you know, it's interesting because here we are, these vessels. We're these ships. And yet there's really something that is, it's very thin, if you will. It's very small, if you will, when we think about it, but it's really big. But it's our faith, something that you really can't see, that is anchoring us to the dock. And so the question I want to ask you this morning is, what are you anchored to? As you go through life and the difficulties and the struggles, as we're continuing to study the great life of the Apostle Paul here in Philippians and going through the struggles that he went through, that thought was over and over my mind this past week. And the question I asked myself was, as I go through the difficulties of life, what am I anchored to? If I have this faith that if I'm this big ship, and I have this faith that appears to be small, yet we all know in this room that our faith in God is giant, that our faith in God is all we really have. But yet from appearances, it can almost appear to be like I did when I drove by and I saw that huge ship and it looked like just a string. How could something so thin, so small, hold something so big? And the point being is that when God is in the midst of it, it can do it. When God is in the midst of it, it can be secure. When God is in the midst of it, you can be grounded and you can be safe and you can be peaceful and you can be triumphal even in the midst of the storm. And so the question, once again, as we enter into Philippians here this morning, what are you anchored to? Are you anchored to relationships? Are you anchored to possessions? Are you anchored to your checkbook? Are you anchored to how big or small your church may be? Are you anchored to the things of this life? Or are you anchored to Jesus Christ? Here in Philippians, Paul writes in verse 20 and 21, as we finally come to the conclusion of chapter 3, 3:20 and 21. This is what Paul writes. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we so eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Now, it's interesting there, as I was studying, preparing this message, I was researching on this here, these two verses, and that citizenship really stuck out to me, because I thought to myself, you know, when you say, I'm a citizen of the United States, I'm a citizen of another country, what does that mean? And the more I got to thinking about it, I thought, I belong. If I'm a citizen of the United States, which I am, I belong, I'm from the United States. And so if we take kind of that mental picture, if you will, and we go back into what Paul's writing here, and he says this, for our citizenship is on the earth. Is that what he said? For our citizenship is in heaven. See, when one of the commentaries that I was reading this past week made this note. It said here, citizenship, colony of foreigners. I love that. See, when you take that application and you put it here, see, we are really foreigners here on this earth. We are really just passing through. And this life is very temporal. It's very fleeting. This is not our home. If you are a Christian today, if you're a genuine believer in Jesus the Christ, if you have truly given your heart to Him and said, yes, Lord, I'm trusting You. You're the Lord. You're the Master. You're the boss of my life. If that is a fact in your life, this earth is not your home. It's just not. And it should be one of those things that we should gloriously be looking for the next home. We should be in anticipation looking for the next. We should not be grounded here saying, this is it. This is all there is to live for. Because see, that's what the world does. Have you ever noticed that? The thing that always intrigues me is this next statement. You take Hollywood stars, you take professional athletes. They have millions upon millions of dollars. They have all the fame. They have all the material possessions they want. But how many times on a weekly basis do you see these people checking in to rehab facilities in the news? Does that perplex anyone else? See, they have all this world has to offer. But this is the fact, is that it's never enough. It's never enough. This world is not our home. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, yes, we have work to do here. Don't misunderstand. Don't sit back and go, well, you know, the preacher said that, you know, this is not our home, so I can just check out and just do whatever. No, 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 no. We have a mission. While we're here on this earth, we have a mission. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a mission. You have neighbors, you have friends, you have co-workers, you have family members that need to hear about the glorious truth of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:15 says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a powerful verse there, isn't it? Let me read that one more time. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I don't know about you, that's a scary verse. Because it's so easy, myself included, it's so easy that the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, he does it so masterfully. He takes this and he just lays it out there in front of us, just like the apple in the garden. And he makes it so appealing, whatever it may be that we're dealing with, whatever it is that we're wanting to be anchored to, whatever it is that we say we need in our lives. It's so easy to just go, yeah, I just need that. I really love that. I really love this about this life, and I love this about this life. Should we enjoy life? Absolutely. I think that's a whole nother set of sermons there, but there's so many Christians that are just defeated in this life. Should we be joyous? Absolutely. Should we be content? Absolutely. Should we have happiness? Absolutely. But we can't get to the point where we're so in love with all this world has to offer, because we got to remember, as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, our mission is to go tell others about Him. And so the question I ask myself, and I ask you, are you, am I, are we attached to this world? Are we attached to this world? Well, if someone looks at me and they look at my life, and they look at you and they look at your life, do they see someone who says, you know what, I don't like the way things are going right now, but you know what, I'm trusting in Jesus. I don't really understand what's going on right now in these situations and circumstances, but I'm going to trust Christ. Or they look at me and they go, man, he talks a good game, and you know, he's saying this in the pulpit, but man, I see someone else who he really appears that he's attached to the life. He's attached to material possessions. He's attached to status. He's attached to getting his name out there and promoting self. I pray that's not the case in my life. And I pray in your life as well. Are we attached to this life? Or are we attached to Jesus Christ? Verse 20 goes on to say this, from which we so eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very intriguing phrase there. Eagerly await. Isn't that interesting? On one end of the spectrum, you have eagerness. You have anticipation. I was thinking this past week as I was thinking through this message. Remember Christmas time when we were kids? And how do you sleep on Christmas Eve? Pretty bad, don't you? I remember I did. I wouldn't sleep a wink, you know. You sleep with one eye open, one eye closed, and you're looking at the clock every like 30 seconds for like 9 hours. That's a long night, isn't it? You are eagerly waiting, aren't you? It's an interesting phrase, because waiting means patience. And I don't know about you, but I struggle deeply, and people close to me know that I struggle deeply with being patient. I am not a patient person. It is something that God is working on in my life. I'm trying to get there, but I got a long way to go. And here Paul's saying, look, we're not citizens here. This is not our home. This is temporal. It's all going to end. Eternity is going to last forever. And yet he's saying, we eagerly, we're almost like we're on our lookout. We're on our post. We're eagerly looking around, waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the Savior, waiting for Him to come back. We're eagerly awaiting Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's imploring us. He's beseeching us to eagerly await Jesus Christ and His return. And the thought came to my mind, if people looked at my life, do they see someone who is eagerly sitting on the edge of his seat, on his lookout, at the post, looking for the Savior? Or do they see someone in my life who at times is so consumed with the earthly, with the temporal, with the things that don't matter one iota? I was deeply convicted as I thought through that thought. See, the Savior is the Messiah. He's the Deliverer. In 1 Thessalonians, if you're taking notes, write down this verse. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17. It says this, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." If you ever get to the point in your life where you think there is no hope, where you think this is just not anymore, I don't want to do this, it's just gotten too rough, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. What a verse that is. On that day when the trump sounds and the Lord descends, we will truly be able to finally say, it is well with my soul. Are you eagerly awaiting today? Am I eagerly awaiting? Are we eagerly awaiting the Messiah, Jesus Christ? No more pain, no more suffering. What a day that will be. I said it before, and it's really been on my heart the last many weeks, but I think so many of us, we spend so much time on planning about retirement for this life, but we don't plan any for retirement in the next. I'm not saying retirement's bad. I'm not saying planning's bad. Don't misunderstand me. It's more of my own conviction. It's more what God's doing in my heart that as we're planning these things, what am I doing to plan for eternity? What am I doing to sow into eternity as there's people all around myself, and I'm talking to myself each and every day. There's people all around me that do not know Jesus Christ. What am I doing to sow into them so that in retirement, if you will, in heaven, there'll be a glorious return? Are we eagerly awaiting? It's funny here, I made a note here. Eagerly await in my research said this. Assiduously. Now I had to pause there for a minute. You know me by now, I'm not a theologian. I had no idea what that word meant. So I looked it up. It means this. Continuously, tirelessly, persistently, diligently. Let me put this all together for you. From which we also continuously, tirelessly, persistently, diligently, and patiently wait for the Savior, Jesus Christ. Patiently, diligently, we're persistent. Yes, I know I'm in this mess and I don't know how I'm going to get out of it, but I'm going to be persistent. Yes, God's taken me through a rough season in life and I don't understand what's going on with the death in the family or the bad health report, but I'm going to be persistent. I'm going to press on. I'm not going to look at the things around me, but I'm going to be on my lookout. I'm going to be on my post. I'm going to see and wait and eagerly persist for Jesus Christ. Is that you? Is that me? I pray that it is. Verse 21 says this. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. That word transforms literally just means to change. It means you got A, and as A is transformed, it becomes B. It completely changes. It's no longer the same. That our bodies become transformed. That word lowly in the original Greek language can be translated vile. V-I-L-E. Does anyone in the room think their body sometimes is vile? Amen, right? What a day that's going to be that our bodies will be transformed. They'll be not only transformed, but it says here that it'll be conformed. I love those two formed words. You got transformed, which is to change. You also have conformed, which it says this, to be fashioned like. Or to be made like. But I love what Paul's writing here, because here to the church in Philippi, he's saying, look, our citizenship is not here. That's his major point. See, if we miss that point, we miss all of this. We got to understand that our citizenship is not here. It's so easy to be in cruise control as we live the Christian life. It is so easy to do. Easy. Just to cruise along. Coast along. I love Jesus. You love Jesus. Things are good. I'm good. You're good. We're all good. It's so easy. And I think so many times it's so easy because we don't have the proper perspective on where our citizenship really is. Where we're really going. Where we're really from. Where we're really made to be. It's so easy to be on this earth and just to look at the temporal and to focus on the explainable, not to be in the spiritual, not to be in the supernatural. But that's where God wants us to be. He wants us to be on His page, not for Him to be on our page. And that's hard. That's not easy. And so Paul says, look, we're going to eagerly await. Our bodies are going to be transformed. They're going to be conformed to His, what kind of body? His glorious body. You know what that means? Splendor, brightness, magnificence. Let me read that again. Splendor, brightness, and magnificence.
there are so many people, and we can think of them. I know each one of us can rattle off name after name after name of people in this life during your lifetime that you either know personally or you've had acquaintance with that have suffered greatly physically. And there's people you can probably think of right now in your mind's eye that you know that they've passed away because of disease. They've had major illnesses that have challenged them. There's been many difficulties, many struggles. And what a day if they're a believer in Jesus Christ, that on that day, when they're united with Him, their body, according to Paul's text here, will be made like His glorious, His bright, His splendor, His magnificent body. That's awesome. Revelation 21:4 says this, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Revelation 21:4. "And God will wipe away every tear." There's a friend of ours that just passed away here recently. And it was interesting as I was talking with a family member of this family. And he made this statement. He says, "It was joyous. It was joyous." See, he had the proper perspective. See, yes, is it okay to grieve? Absolutely. But he understood that at the end of the day, what it really meant. He understood at the end of the day what it really came to. And that was that it was joyous because this person's citizenship was not on the earth. This person's citizenship was in heaven, and this person was longing to go be with Jesus Christ. How about you and how about me? Do we long to be with Christ? Are we going through a difficult period where there's pain and there's suffering and there's difficulty? If you are, I pray that you will put Revelation 21:4 on your heart. That there will be no more pain, no more suffering. God will wipe away every tear. We'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And why is this going to happen? Because our citizenship, where we belong, is not here on this earth, but it's with Him in heaven. And the last part of this verse, as Paul writes to the church in Philippi, he says this, "All of this is done." How is it done? He explains it in verse 21, "according to the working by which He," capital H, "Christ, is able even to subdue all things to Himself." If you don't hear anything, please listen up on this. Jesus Christ, according to the glorious Word of God, according to this book, He is able. He's able. See, when we pray, I think we get things a little misconstrued at times. I've heard people make this statement, and I'm not being critical, but I've heard people make this statement that God did not answer my prayer. I would disagree. I believe God always answers prayer. Always. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's no. And sometimes it's wait. But I believe God always answers because God never sleeps. God's not sleeping on the job going, "Oh no, John's got a problem down there. I was taking a nap out back. I got to figure this thing out and get back on the job." That's not the way it works. God in His sovereignty, God in what He does, in His omnipresence, and who God is always on watch. He is able. And I don't know about you, but I confess, there's times where I forget that He is able. See, when I pray to Him, it's not, "Can you do it?" It's, "Will you do it?" See, it's not a question of, "Can He?" We're asking, "Will He?" It's not a question of, "Can He?" Where what we should be praying is, "If it's in Your will, if this will bring You the most glory, if Your name will be spread further, if Your name will be magnified more, then that's what I pray." He is able means this, as I looked this up. To be able, to have power, whether by virtue of one's own ability and resources or of a state of mind, capable, strong, powerful. See, I think many times as the world looks at believers, And sometimes it's our own fault because of the way that we portray Christ. They look at Christ and think that, well, you guys serve that Jesus because you need a crutch. And my answer is, yes, I do need a crutch. I need a crutch. I can't walk this road alone. I cannot go another step unless I have someone to lean on. And the only person that will not let me down is Jesus Christ. I will let my family down. I will let my wife down. You will let your family down. You will let your spouse down. Whatever situation you're in, we will all let each other down at some point in time because we're sinful. But Jesus Christ will never let us down. Will He always give us what we want? Absolutely not. But He will always give us what we need. He will always give us what we need. And we don't see it sometimes. We don't see it till that Monday morning quarterback. And we can kind of look back and go, oh, I see what He's doing now. Have you ever done this one where, you know, you're in the situation and you're praying and you're praying and you're praying and you're asking for this and you're asking for that. And then months go by and you go, thank you, dear God, for not giving me what I wanted. I've been there. We think we know what we want because it's in the flesh. See, our flesh, because our flesh is just, it deceives us. It lets us down. And here Paul is, and even though he's a sinful man, he has wisdom beyond his years. And here he has given us a great message as he speaks to the church in Philippi saying, look, He is able. He is powerful. He is strong. He's omnipresent. He is there. He can deliver, but it's all according to Him and His will. I made a note here under the word subdue. Because subdue means to arrange under, to subordinate, to be in control. Here he is. He's able to do what? He's able to subdue or to be in control of anything. If you put all this together that we're looking at this morning, and you read it all in context, our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. We eagerly await for Jesus Christ the Savior. He's going to take this vile, lowly body of ours and transform it and conform it. And how is He going to do all this? According to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. How can He do that? Because He's God and we're not. My finite little brain just looks at this and goes, how in the world? And I think sometimes God looks at me and goes, don't worry about it. Don't worry about the details. I'm going to work it out. John, you focus on just being obedient. You focus on being faithful. I'm going to work out what I want to do in your life as you let me lead and you follow. But that's hard. Revelation 17:14, I made a note of this. These will make war with the Lamb, that's Jesus, and the Lamb, Jesus, will overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called chosen and faithful. See how this all goes together? When you're a citizen in heaven with Jesus Christ, you serve not just any king. You serve not just a God. You serve the God. You serve the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And there's power in Jesus Christ because there's going to be a day where every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will be a day. And I pray that we will be with Him in heaven. I came across a great verse this past week as I was studying. And definitely make a note of this. Deuteronomy 32:31. It says this, for their rock is not like our rock. Let me read that again. Deuteronomy 32:31. For their rock is not like our rock, capital R. See, there's a rock that the world looks to. Actually, there's many rocks. They're little R's. They're little anchors is what they are. They're the little ropes that tether these people to what they think is a dock or a foundation or a shore in the world. And it comes in the form of all kinds of things. Materialism, relationships, pornography, drugs, alcohol, whatever it may be. But what happens is, see, this rock will always crumble. Our rock, capital R, will never crumble. Our rock is secure. Our rock is foundational. We may go through difficulties in life and we don't look at it as going, well, look here, I signed up to be a Christian and look what it got me into. That's not the way this works. Whatever God leads us through, whatever difficulty, whatever path He is using in our life so that we can bring comfort to someone else, but also He's using it for His good and our good, but more importantly, for His glory. John Wesley, the noted preacher back in the day, on his deathbed made this statement. The best of all, God is with us. On his deathbed, John Wesley, he could have been whining and moaning and saying, okay, I've been preaching for you for all these years, and this is the thanks I get. Thanks God. That's not what he said on his deathbed. At the last moment, he says, and the best of all, the most important thing about my life that I've learned, the most, only you, these last words he's saying, the best thing I want to tell you about what God's done in my life and what it can do in your life, the best of all is that God is with us. Is God with you today? Is He with me today? Are we secure in Him? Is He our anchor? Is He our anchor in the time of storm and in the time of trouble? Do we confidently know that because we're with God and we're on His team and as He leads and we follow, that even though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, even though that we go through difficulty and struggle and torment and strife, do we know that we have hope, capital H, that as He leads and we follow, we can be victorious? When we understand and embrace that our life on this earth is just a blip on the radar, that's really what it is. It's just a blip on the radar. It's fleeting. It's temporal. No matter how long you live, it is nothing in the scope of eternity. And when we understand that our real mission in life is not to serve ourselves, it's not to please ourselves, it's not to give what we want. Our real mission in life is to be Christ to a world that is dying, that is hopelessly lost, that's looking for something to fill the void. When we understand that that's why we're here, let me promise you this, you will have an eternal impact on people that when you get to heaven, wow, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. All the stuff that this life offers, nuh-uh. Nothing will ever compare to when we get to heaven and go, wow, I laid out for Christ, I sold out, I surrendered. And everyone thought, you know what, you're throwing it all down the drain. Uh-uh, here it is. It's glorious. It's supreme. Are you anchored to Christ today? Are you surrendered to Christ? Do you have that faith, that rope tied onto the ship, that during the storms of life that will anchor you and keep you from swaying? I close with this illustration from a man who I greatly respect. I didn't have the privilege to know this man, but many of us have read about him. And when I think of people being surrendered to Christ, laying it all on the line, not looking back, knowing that their citizenship is not here on earth, but it's definitely in heaven. Thinking of someone who's eagerly awaiting to be transformed and to be conformed. Someone that truly understands and believes and embraces that Christ is able. He can subdue everything because He's in control. This is a man that's at the top of my list. And his name was Jim Elliot. He writes this to his parents. At the age of 22, Jim Elliot had a promising ministry. And this is what he wrote to his parents as he looked to go to South America to be a missionary on the front lines for Jesus Christ. Jim writes, I do not wonder that you were saddened at the word of my going to South America. This is nothing else than what the Lord Jesus warned us about when He told the disciples that they must become so infatuated with the kingdom and following Him that all other allegiances must become as though they were not. And he never excluded the family tie. In fact, those loves that we regard as closest, he told us, must become as hate in comparison with our desires to uphold his cause. Grieve not, my dear parents, then, if your son seems to desert you, but rejoice, seeing the will of God done gladly. Remember how the psalmist described children? He said that they were as a heritage from the Lord, and that every man should be happy who has his quiver full of them. And what is a quiver full of? But arrows. And what are arrows for? But to shoot. So with the strong arms of prayer, draw the bowstring back, and let the arrows fly, all of them, straight at the enemy's hosts. Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out the soul for them in prayer victorious. And all thou spendest, Jesus will repay. Parents, does it sound harsh so to speak? Surely those who know the greatest passionate heart of Jehovah must deny their own lives to share in the expression of His. Consider the call from the throne above. Go ye from round about, come over and help us, and even call from the lost souls below. Send Lazarus to my brothers, and that they come not to this place. Impelled then by these voices, I dare not stay home, while these people perish. So what if the well-fed church in the homelands needs stirring? They have the scriptures, they have Moses, they have the prophets, and a whole lot more. Their condemnation is written on their bank books and the dust on their Bible covers. American believers have sold their lives to the service of mammon, and God has His rightful way of dealing with those who succumb to the spirit of Laodicea. That's a sold out man right there. That's a man who knows that this is not his home, that his citizenship is only in heaven, that he knew the real mission, he knew the real task, and that each of us most likely know that we've read the accounts, seen the movie, read the books, that he did perish. He perished for Christ. Did he lose? Can we look at this man and say, what a fool? Can we look at this man and say, wow, he missed out on developing a megachurch. He missed out on having his name in the local denominational papers. He missed out on being out there and having notoriety and fame. Did he lose? Not at all. What he did was gain. And you know why he gained? Because he was anchored. He was anchored to the rock. He was anchored to the one, Jesus the Christ. Are you anchored today? I pray that you are. Let's pray.